wrong. I actually was born without a middle name. It's pretty common with Asians. Nod at me if you're Asian and you don't have a middle name. I'm not the only one. When I was in the school of ministry, God gave me the middle name Joy, because I was like, I really want a middle name. I've been trying some of them out. Maureen Zoe Ra, Maureen Elizabeth Ra, Maureen, and then the next day I went to the School of Ministry is at the main campus of Catch the Fire, and then the next day I was in the main building, and the head of the prophetic team was like, "Hey Joy," and she's like, "I know that's not your name, but I just feel like that's your name," and so I was like, "Confirmation." So I use that as my middle name now. Yeah, so I'm going to speak tonight on trusting God. It's the last one in the series. We've been listening to really amazing speakers this month, Jordan, Noel, and Ryan, on trusting in God, and so I'm going to finish it off. But before I start, I just want to pray. So, pray with me. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Daddy, that you are such a good God, that you are a good Papa, that you are in this room tonight, that you created each one of us before the beginning of time, with a plan and a purpose, God, to bless us and to give us hope and a future, Lord. And Father, we thank you that your kingdom is here and it's real and it's now and it's growing and we are a part of it.
Thank you.
Yeah, thank you, Lord. Amen. Woo! All right, so, as I said, I'm going to be talking about trusting in God, and I noticed when I was looking at the Catch the Fire Central Archives that Steve Wong was here the last week of August when I wasn't here, and he was talking about living God's dream. And so I listened to it, and I was like, oh, this is so amazing. So if ever you're not here and you want to kind of go to the archive, you can figure out who was speaking and listen to what they were talking about, because it's always really good. And so I said, okay, Steve Wong was here at the end of August talking about living God's dream, and then we started this series about trusting in God, and I kind of felt like, ooh, let's put that together, right? So I'm going to be talking about trusting in God with our dreams for our life. That's the abbreviated title. The full version is because the dreams for our life are his dreams for us in the world. That's my answer. So good. I'm going to say it again. So trusting in God with the dreams for our life, which are his dreams for us and for the world. I absolutely love talking about dreams, and when I say dreams, just so there isn't any confusion, I'm talking about not the dreams we have at night, I'm talking about the dreams that we have for our lives, okay? I absolutely love this topic, because I'm a dreamer, and I always have been, and about 9 years ago, in October, which is coming up soon, I had this incredible encounter with the Lord, and was still a dreamer, was kind of like dreaming about things for my life in the world, but with a lot of fear in my heart. But when I met the Lord, it was like, wow, you know, that verse from Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans that I have for you, plans to for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. It was like, oh my goodness, you know, wow, God, you created me with a purpose. You created me with a plan. You created me to bless me. You created me to give me hope and a future. And for me at that time in my life, that was like radical. So I ate that verse. I like digested it. It became a part of who I was. And then I started learning about the kingdom of God. And it's a really good place. It's better than anything that I could have ever dreamed up myself as a little girl. It's like, for those of you who know what I'm talking about, you know, like, you know, God is such a benevolent Father. He's such a good God, and he's such a loving Father, and he created each one of us, you know, to bless us and to live on this earth with hope and with with life and with a purpose, and to walk into the very things that set our hearts on fire. You know, and it never ends, and in fact, it keeps growing, it grows more. Just as when we get to that point where we're like, oh God, thank you, this is so amazing, you bless me, it's like, actually, there's more, so don't stop, you know? And if this is something that you've never heard before, and this is all new to you, I just want to take a little time to explain it, that, you know, we are physical beings, we're emotional beings, and we're also spiritual beings. And just as there is a physical reality that we can see and touch, that we've been aware of since the time that we were born, there's also a spiritual reality that isn't seen. And the Bible actually says, there's a verse here from the Bible, from Luke 17:20-21. It says, the kingdom of God does not come with signs to be observed or with visible display. Nor will people say, look here or see there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you and among you. See? So we can't see it, but we know, we have faith to believe that there is a spiritual reality and it's here. And God rules that spiritual reality. He rules that spiritual kingdom with Jesus, who is his Son and the Holy Spirit. I do want to just sort of say that, like, when I was little and growing up and throughout my life, before I met the Lord, I knew that there was a spiritual reality. But for me, like, but I kind of experienced good things and not so good things. And when I met the Lord, it's like, okay, so God is the source of all that is good in this spiritual reality. And he is the source of everything that is true. Alright? I hope that makes sense. Alright. The thing about the kingdom of God is, you know, when Jesus talked about it in the Gospels, he said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of God. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, because the disciples had brought children to him. And again, later on he says, let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. And in saying that, he wasn't saying it's only little kids who are going to get into the kingdom of God. He was saying that it's those who will humble themselves and have like a childlike faith that will enter the kingdom. So there's something about being childlike, something about the way children believe in things that is sort of a key for us as adults to understand how we access and enter into this amazing kingdom of God. And I used to teach, as some of you know. I taught for 7 years, and for 5 of those years, I was a kindergarten teacher. Yeah, are there any child care workers in the house?
Paula.
I remember hearing about these verses about, you know, being, when Jesus said you have to be humble like a child to enter the kingdom of God. And whoever was teaching said, you know, when Jesus refers to children and childlike faith, he's not talking about 8, 9, 10-year-olds. He's talking about toddlers. So we're talking about like 2 to 4-year-olds specifically. And there's something really special about that age group. And those of you who work with kids, you know what I'm talking about, right? It's like everything that they believe and feel and are thinking, it's like it's written all over them, right? And those of you who've been around little kids, you know, it's like they can't hide what they're thinking or what they're believing. When I taught for junior kindergarten, sometimes they would start school at the age of 3, and I would call them like the puppies and the kittens, because it's really hard to like... It's really hard to manage a classroom of like 3 and 4-year-olds. It's really different from like 5-year-olds and 6-year-olds and up. Because, like, rules, they don't really understand that concept, boundaries, like, you don't touch the things that aren't yours, you keep your hands to yourself, that kind of thing. And so, if you have puppies and kittens and you haven't had a lot of experience with this age group, just imagine children as puppies and kittens, and I hope that doesn't offend anybody. Yeah, and so I would ask these kids, I loved asking kids, and we would do units on, like, it was a career unit, but it was really called Who's in My Neighborhood, to get them to start thinking about, you know, jobs and that kind of thing. And so the question was, like, yeah, because you can't really ask a 3-year-old or a 4-year-old what do you want to be when you grow up. Well, you can ask them, like, what are your dreams for life? Because that's really kind of abstract to them, so you kind of bring it down to that level and get them to think about who's in their neighborhood, like, you know, the doctor and the nurse and the teacher and the schools and the store owners and that kind of thing. And so I would ask them, like, what do you want to be when you grow up? And, you know, often it was, I would know exactly what movies they were watching or what kind of stories they were reading at home, because they'd be like, oh, I'm Spider-Man! Or, I'm a princess! And I got kids who wanted to, who were really very imaginative, and they'd be like, I want to be a butterfly! Or a polar bear! I really got that answer once. I'm like, I'm gonna be Santa Claus! Easier just to, like, play along than to, like, try to convince them that that wasn't possible, because for children that age, it's like what they can imagine in their heads is so real to them, and there isn't really, they can't make that line between what's real and what's not real. It's really quite lovely, actually. And I was watching TV last night, and this commercial came on, and I was like, oh my goodness, this is perfect, I'm going to use it. And so Ryan helped me find it on YouTube. You might have seen it already. It's very good. So you might as well give them that place to do it. Yeah, so I really miss that. I work now with some high school students. Yay, I still get to work with students. If I was still in teaching, I would definitely be on the track to becoming a guidance counselor. And those of you who know me know that I kind of have that in my personality, where I love to, like, just sit and listen, ask questions and listen to the answers and probe a little deeper. And so with these high school kids, they don't know what they're getting themselves into. And you know, they're assigned to me, and I just kind of watch them, you know, train them with what they're supposed to do. But eventually, I ask them, like, so, what are your dreams for life? And it's really interesting because even though, you know, these guys are 16, 17, it's like, it's not like that. You know, it's not like obvious. It's like, oh, well, I don't really know. And, you know, they might have some idea. It's always related to, like, what class they're doing really well in, or usually it's like, yeah, I did really well in that English class, and so I think I want to be a writer. You know, which is a really good thing, but I find that sometimes the answers don't come as easily, and I have to sort of like probe a little bit more, and sometimes they don't let me go there. It's like, okay, there's a wall. And then other times it's like, yeah, after a little while they kind of open up and they share things with me. So something happens between that age and 16, right, 17. As I was preparing for this, God reminded me when I was about 3 or 4, the first time I ever sat in church, it was really, I remember thinking this is really weird because, or different because we actually, as 3 and 4 year olds, they had us sit in chairs like this with the older kids, and I remember it was like a whole new concept for me to actually sit in rows and be expected to like just sit and listen. Because even at school, like there's centers, right? And you get to play and explore. But I was just asked to sit and listen. And so I sat, and somebody was at the front talking. It was a children's pastor. And I remember, like, I kind of went into my own little world, and all of a sudden I was acting it out. I was in the front row, and I was acting it out. And, you know, I set up my own little podium, and I took out my notes, and I took out my Bible. And I had no idea what the person was doing or what church was, but I just... Something in me just knew that one day I would be speaking in church. Yeah. And so every week I did that, totally unashamed, just really out there. Until one week I realized that some of the kids were like teasing me and making fun of me, and I realized, oh, what I'm doing is wrong. And I stopped doing that, and I thought, oh, there's something about me pretending I'm going to be a speaker, that I am a speaker, is wrong. And it kind of went along with stuff that was going on at home, and I kind of had a bit of a chaotic, dysfunctional childhood. And so, as a child, I know that the people in my life, that my parents and my grandmother, didn't mean to send this message to me. It wasn't really their heart, but what ended up happening as a little girl is the message that I got over and over and over again was like, you're insignificant. You're never really going to be anything. You're not really important, and your voice doesn't really matter. So very, very, very early on, I started becoming very shy about talking or even expressing who I really was. Like over the years, I've started learning a lot about, since coming to know Jesus, it's like, there's just been a lot of healing and a lot of restoration. Because there was one point in my life where standing in front of a room full of people like this, talking in a mic, sharing my thoughts would have been like the scariest thing in the world. But God is good, and He's made it possible. I want to look at a story in the Bible of somebody else who had dreams for his life at a young age. That were sort of shut down right from the start. And despite all of the negative circumstances, God made it happen.
Yeah.
And he has to be better. It's the story of Joseph. Woo! The Old Testament. I'm going to give you the summary, and then we're going to go and look at some verses in Genesis. So basically, Joseph was... one of 12 sons of Jacob. He was the second youngest, and he was his father's favorite, it says right in the Bible. He knew that, and his brothers knew that. There was some sibling rivalry. Joseph had two dreams in the night. And back in those times, dreams were so significant that if you could interpret dreams, it could become like a really good career. You could be hired by the king to live in his palace and to be his dream interpreter. They put a lot of stock in the dreams that they got because they knew that that was how God spoke to people and revealed things to them. So Joseph's first dream was basically that, both of the dreams were basically that his brothers and his parents would bow down to him, that he would become so prominent and powerful and in such a high position that his family would come and bow down to him. And culturally speaking, that was like, you know, kind of disrespectful, I guess. Anyway, so his brothers were enraged. They're like, oh my goodness, let's kill him. I really encourage you guys to read this story. It's so good. So 10 of them, his 10 oldest brothers, literally plotted to kill him, then decided, okay, let's not kill him because then his blood will be on our hands. So instead, let's sell him into slavery to some Egyptians. So Joseph at 17 has dreams that he's going to become so prominent, powerful, and in such a significant position that his whole family would come and bow to him, the second youngest in the family. And then his brothers plot to kill him and sell him, and he becomes a slave in Egypt. Does it sound like what's happening in his life is going in the direction of his dreams?
No.
Being sold and becoming a slave in a foreign land, like for the Israelites, like Egypt was like, ooh. But that's where he was as a slave. And then things happen. Basically, the favor of God is still on his life, even though he's a slave and sold to Egyptians. So a man named Potiphar sees the favor of God on Joseph's life and basically gives him a lot of authority. And he's basically like running the show, even as a slave. And then some stuff happens. He's accused of trying to rape Potiphar's wife, wrongly accused, and then he's thrown into jail in Egypt. Okay, so from being a slave, wrongly accused of rape, being put into jail. Is he going in the direction of his dreams?
Yeah.
Is he going further away from his dreams?
Yeah.
Prison is kind of further away. So in jail, again, favor of God is on his life. He is, again, sort of like given the highest possible position as a prisoner. And so while he's in jail, he interprets the dreams of two people who worked for the Pharaoh, who was the king of Egypt. And so the one who, and he's correct, like he prophesies correctly. And in fact, what he prophesies is that one of them is going to be impaled and killed, and that the other one is going to be sort of reinstated back into his position, back into the palace, all the way with the Pharaoh, and sure enough, that happens. And so a couple of years later, it was the king's cupbearer who got back into the palace, who survived, who lived. And he was sort of hanging around, and Pharaoh was like, oh my gosh, I had these dreams. Can anybody interpret these dreams? And then the cupbearer remembered. God caused the cupbearer to remember good old Joseph back in the day, back in the prison, who interpreted the dreams so correctly. And he was like, hey, Pharaoh, I know this guy. He's in jail. He's really great at interpreting dreams. You should like, you know, check him out. So Pharaoh calls Joseph, and Joseph interprets Pharaoh's dream. And so Pharaoh's dream was basically that Egypt would have 7 years of incredible prosperity, followed by 7 years of famine. So also Joseph was like, I really feel like God is saying that you should create a storehouse during those 7 years of prosperity, fill up the storehouse so that in the 7 years of famine, you're good, right? Like you have got a storehouse full of everything that you need. And I really feel like God is saying you should find somebody who's you can trust, who's a really godly man, and put him in the position of taking care of all of this. And Pharaoh looks at him and says, that sounds great. I think you're the guy. And so he hires Joseph to become second next to him. So second next to Pharaoh to take care of all of this. Okay? And so I think that's kind of where I want to actually read from. So Genesis 41. Okay, So, all's good. Pharaoh basically said, you can marry my daughter. Joseph marries his daughter. He's married to Pharaoh's daughter, has two kids. So Genesis 41:50, during this time, before the first of the famine years, two sons were born to Joseph and his wife, Asenath, who was the daughter of, sorry, it wasn't the daughter of Pharaoh, but Potipharah, who was the priest of On. Joseph named his older son Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all my troubles and everyone in my father's family. Mm-hmm. And then Joseph named his second son Ephraim, for he said, God has made me fruitful in this land of my grief. So at this point, I used to think that, well, Joseph didn't have any unforgiveness towards his brothers, but I'm wrong. he considered Egypt the land of his grief, and he named his first son something that means, so I can forget all my troubles and everyone in my father's family. Okay, so moving on. At last, the 7 years of bumper crops throughout the land of Egypt came to an end. Then the 7 years of famine began, just as Joseph had predicted. The famine also struck all the surrounding countries, but throughout Egypt there was plenty of food. Blah, blah, blah. I don't want to read all of it because there's so much to read and I have a lot more to go through. So is it okay if I just leave it right there? Okay. So basically all the lands around Egypt also went through a famine. Egypt itself went through a famine. And everybody knew Pharaoh had a storehouse full of food and everything. And they could line up and ask and be given the food that they needed. The reason I wanted to read that is because, you know, I feel like I can actually understand what Joseph was thinking. I think he thought, oh, here, this is it. Like, the dream has come to pass. I am second in command, right, in Pharaoh's house, just like my dreams when I was 17. I'm going to forget all the troubles, forget all the grief, and I'm just going to move on with my life. But that actually wasn't the full dream, was it? Because a full dream was not only that he would become second in command, or that he would become really prominent and powerful and really important, but that his family would come and bow to him. All right, just want to put that out there for now. So in the next part of Genesis, his family, who lives outside of Egypt, they're in a land that's also going through a famine. Joseph's father Jacob sends the 10 older brothers to Egypt to get food because they're basically going to die unless the sons go and do that. And so they go, and Joseph recognizes them. He's like, oh my gosh, it's my 10 older brothers who plotted to kill me and instead sold me into slavery. They're here. And I'm sure there was a lot going on in Joseph's heart, you know, kind of like, I haven't seen them for 13 years, I'm 30 years old now, and his brothers didn't recognize him. And so I think any kind of like, you know, unforgiveness or bitterness or anything like that would have started to come up and he would have to deal with it. At the same time, it's like, oh, there was a second part to those dreams. It wasn't just that I was going to become really important and powerful, it's that my family was going to come and bow to me, and ding, 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 here they are. Here are my 10 brothers. So, he weeps a lot because, you know, it's like, oh my gosh, God is restoring my family, God is restoring me to my family, and you really need to read the story because, like, there's a little bit of, like, drama in there as well, and I don't want to go through it all, but basically his brothers come to Egypt, he sends them back, they come back, he sets it up so it looks like they stole from him so that he can keep one, so that the youngest one can be sent. It's really good, you should read it. And then eventually, Jacob and the 11 brothers, all of them, including the wives and all the kids, move to Egypt to be with Joseph. And yes, they all do bow to him, and the whole dream comes to pass. Such a good story. And I really feel tonight that that God really wants to talk to us about dreams in our hearts. Dreams in your heart that you either have forgotten about or that you know were there once upon a time and have died. And yeah. Down the left. We had a Caribbean code word, but I just didn't say it, sorry. It was like kimchi or something. Or it's so random. All of a sudden to be like kimchi. Yeah, but I just really feel like, you know, the story of Joseph, and I really, really encourage you guys to read it, is like a story of God's compassion. And every time I read it, it's like I just feel the Father's compassion. And he's just speaking to me, and he's speaking to us, and he's saying, I know the dreams that you have in your heart, because I put them there. You know, all the dreams that you have in your heart, even the easy ones, the ones that you're like, yeah, you know, I'm walking into my dreams right now, and the hard ones, like, God put them all there. And he didn't do it because he's mean. You know, he didn't do it because it's like, haha, I'm going to put that in your heart, and you're never going to get to have it. Because he wouldn't be a good father then, right? Like, what kind of father would that be? To put, like, a dream and a desire in our heart, and then be like, yeah, you're never going to see that. It's just going to hurt you, it's just going to cause you pain. And I feel like in the story of Joseph, God is saying, I know those dreams, those big, big dreams that are meant to bless you, to bless your family, to bless your community, your city, nations. And I know the circumstances that you've walked through. I know it hasn't been all easy. I know it feels like sometimes you're heading in the opposite directions of your dreams and it hurts. But God, you promised me this. And yet I'm so far away from that, and it feels like I'm just getting further and further away. I don't want these dreams anymore. It hurts too much. And I feel like in this story, God is saying, trust me. Now trust me. I am so much bigger than the circumstances in your life. I am so much bigger than betrayal from your family. I am so much bigger than hurt and broken relationships. And I'm so much bigger than people not standing beside you, who you expected to stand beside you and speak life and encourage you and hold your hand and push you into it. And instead, they discouraged you, they betrayed you, they stabbed you in the back. They try to take from you instead of giving. Tonight, I really feel like God is saying to all of us, I am so much bigger than the disappointment and the hurt. I'm so much bigger than, in fact, I want you to give it to me. So if you feel like that's you, if you feel like, yeah, you know what? I've got some dreams in my heart that have died and are starting to hurt. And I want you to know that something tonight is happening, and God is totally going to take that, and you will give it to him, and he's going to exchange it for hope. And I really feel tonight you're going to hear him speak clearly to you about your dreams, about things that have died in your heart. So if that's you, just you can close your eyes. If that's what you want to do, you can keep them open. You can put out your hands. I'm just going to ask you to repeat after me. Heavenly Father, I acknowledge tonight that you are a good dad. And you put dreams in my heart to bless me. And you want me to walk those dreams out. You are for me, not against me. And so just, Holy Spirit, I'm just going to ask Holy Spirit right now. Actually, let's do that. Let's ask Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, if there's anybody I need to forgive, would you bring them to mind right now? And you might start getting, like, seeing people's faces that you haven't seen for a while. You might know already who you need to forgive. And just under your breath right now, I want you to just say, I forgive. And you can just whisper their name. I give them a free gift of grace. They owe me nothing. I ask that you would bless them. Yeah. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would right now just speak into people's hearts right now. But the dreams that are there, that you are breathing life into right now, that you are saying, son, daughter, pick that up again. Pick it up. And I'm walking with you. I'm holding your hand, I'm walking with you. Let us speak into those dreams. I want you to hear what he's saying. You are his favorite son, and I just want to speak that over you, and I just really want that to just go into your hearts and your spirits, and I just receive it. You are daddy's favorite little girl. You are daddy's favorite little boy. And you can forgive and let go of the stuff from the past, the things that you never got, or the things that you should never have gotten. I really feel for some of you, it's like, you know, missing parents, whether through divorce or death and never knowing them. And I feel like God is saying tonight, I am so much bigger. I am so much bigger. And my love for you is so much bigger. And I really feel like he's just restoring that part of your heart that needed to know that you were daddy's favorite, that you had a dad. And he's here right now. Sing that.